chapter 8, Mark chapter 8.
The microphone here. Our sermon this morning is from verses 14 to 30, the sort of middle section of Mark chapter 8, and it is about Jesus' illumination. I'm going to read our passage again this morning in sections as we go through it, but let's just pray one more time as we turn our attention to God's word. Lord, we pray, open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, we pray, help us to see and understand and perceive what your word is saying to us, and give us ears to hear. Help us to be good soil who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, we pray. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of life's greatest lessons are learned while we are on the way. We learn things not just from the destination, but also from the journey. So the school kids piling on the school bus to go to a field trip in Canberra for the weekend, they get a sort of experiential knowledge of the Australian Parliament that they wouldn't get just from looking at a model in a classroom or looking at a Google Map version of the Parliament on their computers. There are discussions that happen while we are on the road itself. They give us new insights, cause us to ask new questions, and help us to understand in a different way than just being taught about things in a classroom. In these first eight chapters of Mark's gospel, the disciples have been on the road with Jesus. He has been teaching them on a sort of field trip throughout the region of Galilee in these last eight chapters. And they have been learning while they are on the way, even as we see in our passage in verse 27. The disciples learn things about Jesus and have discussions with him and are taught by him while they are on the way. Jesus chose them originally so that they could be with him, right? Out of the crowds, he chose them so that they could be with him. And while they are with him, on the way in these various journeys, they've been learning all sorts of things about Jesus. Not always successfully, sometimes struggling to understand, but they're slowly making gradual progression in understanding who Jesus is. But they haven't been on a bus. They've mostly been on foot or in a boat. The boat that the disciples and Jesus have been in has almost itself been a character in the first half of Mark's gospel. You remember that the disciples are mostly fishermen from Galilee, and Jesus, some of them, he called to follow him while they were already in their parents' boat or in a boat that they were fishing with their brothers. And the boat is the sort of main mode of transportation around the towns in Galilee at this time. And so in Mark chapter 9, we see that Jesus tells the disciples to have a boat ready for him with the stated reason, because of the crowd, lest they crush him. So that's in Mark chapter 3. And from then on, this boat shows up again and again. So in Mark chapter 4, Jesus starts to use the boat as a type of stage from which he addresses the crowd. And then at the end of Mark, Jesus and the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee in a boat and encounter the storm that Jesus calms. Then Jesus gets out of the boat and he delivers the demon-possessed man by casting the demons into a herd of pigs who jump over the cliff into the sea. And then those people from that region ask Jesus to depart. So he gets into the boat. And then he gets out of the boat and he does some of his biggest miracles, including raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then in Mark chapter 6, Jesus attempts to escape the crowds in the boat. Remember, he gets with the disciples into the boat and he attempts to escape the crowds and go to a desolate place where the people run, it seems, around the coast, and they beat Jesus to where he is going, and he has mercy on them, and he teaches them, and he feeds them. And then Jesus sends the disciples off in the boat by themselves. And Jesus waits on the land, and then Jesus comes to them in the boat, walking on the water, and he again calms the storm. At the end of Mark chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat, and then Jesus heals all the sick people that come to him. And here in Mark chapter 8, we see the boat for the final two times in Mark's gospel. Last week, Jesus left with the disciples in the boat to the area of Dalmanutha. And then he, it seems, I think, maybe also escapes from the Pharisees. Yes, he escapes from the Pharisees in verse 13, the verses right before our passage. He left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. And so our passage this morning picks up while the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, where they have been so many times before, and Jesus has been teaching them and seeking to see if they understand who he is. It is through this gradual process of teaching we see today that the disciples slowly realize who Jesus is as he opens their eyes and shows them who he is with the help of the Holy Spirit. So this sermon is about Jesus' illumination. And the main idea of the sermon this morning is this. In this passage, Jesus warns about the dangers of spiritual blindness, and he makes blind people see, including spiritually blind ones. We see that in our passage. There are three. The main theme in this passage is the idea of seeing. Jesus wants his disciples to see who he is from his miracles. And so he warns them in verses 14 to 21 not to be like the Pharisees, who are deliberately closing their eyes to who he is. That is, Jesus warns the disciples about the dangers of spiritual blindness. And there's one key idea here. He asks them, having eyes, do you not see? Do you not understand or perceive, right? That's the idea that Jesus challenges the disciples with. And then in verses 22 to 26, Jesus makes a physically blind man see. That's a miracle that kind of interrupts this discussion that Jesus is having with the disciples. And finally, in verses 27 to 30, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds on behalf of the other disciples, showing them that he now understands who Jesus is. The question asked at the start was, do you see me? Having eyes, do you see? Do you understand? Do you perceive? And at the end of the passage, we see that the disciples now do see. And in between that, we have Jesus making a blind man see. That is the kind of motif that runs all throughout this passage. The question of whether or not the disciples see, and then the miracle of Jesus making a blind man see. So let's have a look at that first point together. Jesus warns the disciples against the dangers of spiritual blindness. We see that in verses 14 to 21. First, Jesus warns the disciples not to be like the Pharisees or Herod, who are spiritually blind. And then he confronts them for not being able to see what his miracle of feeding of the 5,000 or feeding of the 4,000 points to. Let's read those verses together. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Or do you not remember? And when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" This whole section deals with the various responses to Jesus' miracles and his preaching of the gospel, not just in this passage, not just about the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, but of his miracles and his preaching right throughout the time in the Galilee. There are basically two categories. There is bad soil and there is good soil. There are those outside and there are those inside. Those outside, like the Pharisees and the Herodians and the crowds, they don't fully understand Jesus and they don't want to fully understand Jesus. They are the various types of bad soil who don't bear fruit in response to Jesus' teaching. Then there is a core group of insiders, like the disciples and others who are with Jesus, traveling with him, who have faith, to whom Jesus explains things more fully. And Jesus wants this group who are with him in the boat to truly understand the word, to accept it and bear fruit. Something that we need to get clear here, if we're to understand this whole conversation that Jesus has with the disciples, is what the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 actually meant. I wasn't so clear on this last week, but I discovered this week in my study. In John's gospel, Jesus follows the feeding of the 5,000 by teaching about what that miracle means. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 points to the fact that Jesus is himself the bread of life. He is the Savior who provides. The Savior who provides. He's the one who gives life to the world as one who provides, and he is the bread of life, the Savior himself. But the Pharisees refuse to see that this miracle points to Jesus' status as the Savior and as the one who is going to provide. In this sense, their teaching is like leaven that infects a loaf of bread and changes it into something else. So you remember during the pandemic, there was that sourdough craze. And if you got a sourdough bug as a starter, you could make loaf after loaf infected with its tangy flavor. So too, false teaching and false attitudes in response to the gospel spread and deceive and infect. So Jesus warns the disciples to open their eyes and see the teaching of the Pharisees for what it is. The Pharisees don't accept the word because they are ensnared and entangled and distracted by the cares of the world, by what other people think of them. So too with Herod. And Jesus warns the disciples not to be like that. But the reality is that they are distracted. They're distracted by the fact that they have no food. And so Jesus is trying to seek to challenge them. Do you really get what the feeding of the 4,000 was about? You can see that in verse 17. He says, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" The question is whether or not the disciples understand who Jesus is, because this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 is meant to show who he is. He's the Savior. He provides. If they can keep that simple truth in their mind, they won't be distracted by the fact that they have no bread, but they are preoccupied with it. And Jesus, it seems, knows that they are preoccupied with it, and he addresses this directly. You see, Jesus has asked this question, do you understand? At significant points all throughout the first 8 chapters of the book of Mark. It's been there over and over again. Remember with the parable of the sower? He asked them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the other parables? And again, he's pointed out the fact that the disciples have not understood the parables as he sought to explain them to him. And there's one other significant time he brings this up. You see, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 is sort of a type of parable. It's a visual representation of who Jesus is. And so in Mark 6:52, after feeding the loaves to the 5,000, when Jesus comes to them walking on the water, Mark tells us in verses 51 and 52 of chapter 6, the disciples were utterly astonished, for they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Remember, they didn't, when Jesus was walking to them on the ocean, they didn't recognize him for who he was. They thought he was a ghost. And the reason is connected to this fact that they didn't really understand about the miracle of the loaves. And so now again, Jesus has repeated the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as we learned last week, with the feeding of the 4,000, seeking to educate them, teaching them on the journey while they are on the way. And the question is, do you get it? You didn't get it last time. Do you get it this time? Do you understand me? Do you know me? Do you recognize me for what I am? And do you recognize the false teaching of the Pharisees as they respond to these miracles for what it is? Are you spiritually blind? Or do you truly and clearly see who Jesus really is? That's the question that Jesus is asking the disciples. They have been with him in the boat over and over again as he has been explaining himself to them. And so he asks them, do you understand, or are your hearts hardened? Or again in verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And then Jesus explains in a sort of peculiar way what the meaning of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 is about. Look at verses 19 and 20. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. If the disciples sought first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus, they would see that he would take care of all of these other things. Jesus is the Savior, and he is the one who provides for his people. The reason that the disciples are struggling to focus on Jesus and are distracted by these physical needs, like the question of bread, is because they don't yet really get it. Jesus is the Savior who provides for the needs of his people. He comes to them when they're in the boat, and he saves them. When the crowds are hungry, he feeds them. And so by being distracted by these physical things, they're failing to focus on the reality of the person in front of them. And they're showing everyone that they don't really understand who Jesus is. And so Jesus seeks to show them the question of bread is irrelevant. I can multiply that one loaf of bread we've still got into the boat, and I can feed all of us, just like I fed the 4,000, just like I fed the 5,000. Jesus here is warning them about the danger of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness comes from our distraction and preoccupation with the cares of the world. Why can't they see Jesus? Because they're focused on the bread that's right in front of their face. So too with us. Why can't we focus on Jesus? Because we are consumed with cares for other things. Those are the things that make us blind. But when we see Jesus for who he really is, we realize that he can provide for all of our needs. And all of those other things shrink into the background as we set our eyes on him. If you're not a believer in Jesus and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, then overcoming spiritual blindness is the greatest thing that you need. You need to see Jesus clearly. Jesus amplifies in another place his warning here about spiritual blindness. In Matthew 15:14, he says of the Pharisees, "Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." The spiritually blind are heading for spiritual harm. You do not want to be spiritually blind. You want to see Jesus. You need to see Jesus clearly if you are to avoid spiritual harm. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, the one who was in eternity with God and who is himself also God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second Adam, the one who will mediate between God and man as a true man, as a person who is both God and man. He is the mediator between God and humanity. Jesus is the seed of the woman, the one who would destroy the power of Satan and overcome the curse by crushing the head of the serpent. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham, the one who will bring blessing to all of the nations as his gospel is offered to every tribe and people and language and nation. Jesus is the defender of God's people. Jesus is the suffering serpent, the one who will receive in his body the punishments for our wrongdoings by suffering in our place. Jesus is the ransom for our sins. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, as Peter confesses, who will save his people from their sins and set up God's kingdom over all of the earth. In this way, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Jesus, as we learn in the passage before our passage, is the bread of life, the one whose body is broken for our healing, and the one who is life itself, who provides spiritual food for the people of God. That means that Jesus is eternal life, and he can give eternal life to whoever believes in him. That is who Jesus is. He is the Savior, and he provides for our needs, to put it very simply. He provides for our needs, not just our physical ones, but our deepest spiritual needs. The bread, the physical bread, points to spiritual bread, the fact that Jesus is eternal life and can give eternal life to all those who come to him. He provides for our spiritual needs, our needs for forgiveness, our needs for peace with God, our needs for meaning and purpose, and our need for heartfelt joy and eternal life. That's our first point. Jesus warns about the dangers of spiritual blindness. Let's have a look at our second point. Jesus makes the blind man see. You can see that in verses 22 to 26. Let's read those verses together. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' Jesus has already healed a deaf and mute man in previous chapters, but on the day when he's going to heal a blind man, he begins a conversation with the disciples about spiritual blindness. It's amazing. I don't even really understand how Jesus knows what's going to happen later in the day. And in one sense, I guess he has the divine nature, knows all things. But is this a masterful way in which he weaves spiritual conversations into the events of everyday life? And so he brings up the topic of spiritual blindness on the day that he's going to heal physically a blind man. And he asks them, having eyes, do you see? And then there's this kind of cliffhanger. And it's interrupted by the fact that some people bring a blind man to him and Jesus heals the man. I think we need to notice four things about the way that Jesus heals the blind man. First, this process is slow. The healing is a gradual healing. It happens in two stages, and it's only after the second stage that the man sees clearly. Second, notice that the question that Jesus asks in verse 23, do you see anything? It's kind of like the question that he already asked to the disciples. Having eyes, do you see? Those are the same words there, the word see. Third, notice that this man and the disciples, it seems, potentially have something in common. Jesus is confronting the disciples for their lack of clarity in their sight. And then we learn in verse 24 that after the first stage, he's not completely blind. He replies, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So he can't distinguish a person from a walking tree. I don't know where he's ever seen a tree walk before, but it's surely, this is the question that he's asking. I see people, and they kind of look like trees walking. He's having trouble making out clarity. He sees, but he doesn't see clearly. Fourth, notice in verse 25 that once Jesus opens his eyes and fully completes the miracle, his sight is restored and he sees, or he saw, everything clearly. So he moves from vague sight to clear sight. He can distinguish at this point a person from a tree. In fact, he can not only see trees and people, he can see everything clearly because of what Jesus has done for him. Jesus makes the blind man see, and then he can see everything clearly. I think there's a parallel here to Christian conversion. I'm not sure if this is in this passage, but it certainly is next to this passage. There are other ideas about spiritual conversion and the way that once one can see Jesus, one can see everything in light of him. Christians are those who can see everything clearly. After being converted, you have a whole new, you don't just see Jesus differently, you see everything differently in light of Jesus. C.S. Lewis tells a story about how he believes in Christianity, not just because it's true, but it's because of by it he sees all things. Everything, if you are a Christian, makes sense in light of Christianity and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15 to 16, the spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we need to keep that in mind. As we engage with the problems of our society, there are unbelievers on the political left and on the political right who analyze the issues and events and news headlines of our days in accordance with their murky, unbelieving assumptions about the world. And they give unbelieving, not only unbelieving analysis of the problem, but unbelieving solutions to the problem as well. And you can read about their opinions in the ABC, and in the Australian. You can hear about their opinions taught on conservative podcasts and on liberal ones. You can watch their ideas and how they analyze the world and how they prescribe treatment for the world on TikTok and on YouTube. And as Christians, you need to recognize that if you know Jesus, in a sense, you know more about everything than the unbeliever does, because you see clearly. So you might not know all of the different facts, but you need to evaluate the ideas you encounter out in the world by your Christian faith, wherever they come from. Because believers think differently than unbelievers, and they think differently and they see differently because they see Christ clearly and they see all things in light of him. And so we must take every thought captive, conservative or progressive, to obey Christ. And we must think for ourselves. The unbelieving world can't decide how we are to think. We must see things clearly in light of Christ. That's what Paul says, right? The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. And so we need to evaluate the ideas we encounter in the marketplace of this world, on Facebook or out there in society or in our workplaces or spoken from unbelieving friends and family members, in light of the gospel. We need to hold fast to what is true, but we need to bring everything up to the light of the gospel so that Christ's light might shine on it. I think that's an application that we can draw from this passage, and I think it makes a lot more sense when we see this last point together. The disciples now see who Jesus is. Look at verses 27 to 30. We find that the disciples, after the healing of the blind man, they themselves finally see clearly who Jesus is. This miracle of physical healing is a picture of the spiritual healing that Jesus does for everyone, for every Christian who puts their faith in him. Let's read those verses together, verses 27 to 30, the last part of our passage. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and then he asked his disciples on the way, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. The question of this passage has been whether or not the disciples see clearly. Here we find that the disciples do. The answer is yes. The disciples now see who Jesus is. How do we learn that? Let's have a look at these verses together. Just like with the healing of the blind man, Jesus asks a general question in verse 27. Who do people say that I am? He asks the blind man, "Do you see anything?" And the people, we find, are confused. They can't distinguish people from trees. Some say Jesus is John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So just like the blind man, the crowds can't distinguish Jesus from the other Bible heroes and prophets. They don't see the difference between a tree walking and a person, between Jesus and the prophets. They don't really recognize Jesus as unique. He's not distinguishable from the prophets, just as the trees aren't distinguishable from people. But Jesus continues with the real test for his disciples, and he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers on behalf of the disciples in a way that is crystal clear. "You are the Christ." The disciples now see Jesus clearly. And they recognize him for who he is. He is the Christ. Do you remember again? They're on the boat. by themselves. Jesus is walking to them on the water. And what does it say? But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. They confused Jesus for something else, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The disciples in that miracle failed to recognize Jesus physically because they were spiritually confused about who he was. They didn't see him for who he was spiritually. They didn't understand that he was both strong and kind, that he was both the Savior and the one who provides, which is why he says to them, take heart, it is I, or take heart, I am. And ever since this question, the question has been for the disciples, do they recognize Jesus? Suddenly after that miracle, everyone in the crowd recognizes Jesus, but the disciples are the only ones who don't physically see him. And now here we see, finally the question is over. The murkiness has cleared. The disciples understand. The disciples perceive. The disciples see Jesus for who he is. The reason that they didn't understand on the boat was because apparently they didn't understand about the loaves. They knew about the loaves. They would know who Jesus is. And now we see that they've learned the lesson of the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. It shows that Jesus is the Christ. The disciples have experienced a miracle. They have gone from being spiritually blind people to being people that can spiritually see. But this miracle has taken place gradually. The process of becoming good soil, as it's presented in the parable of the sower, looks like an immediate thing. They are those who hear the word and they understand it and accept it and bear fruit. But we see that for the disciples, it's a long time as Jesus is journeying around Galilee in which they don't fully understand until they slowly do understand who Jesus is. And this is the watershed moment of Mark's gospel. This is the beginning of the parting of the waters at the watershed. Everything up until now has been around Galilee. But from now on, Jesus will begin to leave Galilee behind and will set his face for Jerusalem. So chapter 9 is a transitionary chapter in which Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to be crucified and then he reveals more about himself. But in chapter 10, it says this in verse 1, and he left there, that is Galilee, and he went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Judea is the place, the area in which Jerusalem sits. Jesus has been journeying around Galilee with an intention in mind. He's been preaching the gospel, he's been healing the sick, and he's been revealing to the disciples who he is, and he stayed there until they get it. They've been on that journey and on that boat until they finally get who Jesus is. That is the patience of our Messiah, as he seeks to explain himself over and over and over again. And finally, at last, the disciples see. Our passage today, by putting this reality of the sight of the disciples sandwiched by the question of the sight of the blind man and the miracle of Jesus giving sight to the blind man slowly through a gradual process, I think it's intended by Mark to show us that spiritual sight, that people coming to become Christians, is a miracle. It is a miracle that anyone sees Jesus for who he is spiritually. And for many of us, as the disciples of Jesus, understanding and recognizing Jesus is a miracle that takes place slowly. It's a miracle in some ways that we're also continuing to participate in. As believers, God is continuing to show us and give us insight to who Jesus is. We are, many of us, slow learners, just like the disciples. But Jesus doesn't give up on us, and he teaches us through the journeys of life. So I want to address as we close the Christians in the audience and then the non-Christians in the audience, those who are not yet believers in Jesus. If you are a Christian who believes in Jesus, the main thing that you should do in response to this teaching today is give thanks to the Lord that you see Jesus. In the version of Matthew's gospel, Jesus replies to Peter after he says that you are the Christ. He replies in this way, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so you need to praise God that you see Jesus. This is not something for you to be proud about over other people, because it is something that only Jesus can do in you. Only the Father who is in heaven can reveal the Son to a person. And so praise God. Be thankful. That is one of the main applications. Another one is to think about how you can witness for Jesus while you are on the way. As you go, make disciples. Make disciples over a meal with your family. Make disciples while you are in the car on the way somewhere. Make disciples while you're at the golf course. Make disciples on road trips and over lunches with your co-workers. Make disciples as you are journeying through all of the things in life, just like Jesus. These experiences along the journey are ideal opportunities for teaching. And Jesus himself teaches you as you encounter the everyday circumstances of your life. And so you must teach others in the everyday circumstances of life and seek to be a witness for Jesus. Follow Jesus. Seek to teach others while you are on the way, and pray. Pray for God to open the eyes of your unbelieving friends, family members, co-workers, classmates, and others that you meet. If you're not a Christian, you need to see Jesus. You need him to open your eyes. The way that that's going to happen is by spending time studying him, by being on a journey of discovery, exploring who Jesus is for yourself. And so you should journey with Jesus like the disciples on the way. And it's no shame if you don't at first understand who he is. Jesus' best disciples are slow learners. And so you should seek to read the Bible for yourself, to come to church, to ask others about who Jesus is. And you should pray. You should pray that Jesus would open your eyes to see him in his word. And when you learn about him, you should respond in faith to who he is and put your trust in him as the one who is the Savior and who can provide. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so that should be your prayer. Lord, I want to be born again. I want to see the kingdom of God. And you should seek to study zealously to understand Jesus. And as you learn, you should put your faith in him. He's the Savior and he provides. He is the bread of life who has come to give life to the world. Let's pray together as we wrap up. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the insights and the light that your word brings. We thank you that the word of God revives the soul. And we thank you for the way that you, through your Holy Spirit, have made things known to us through your word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, help us to have faith, to put our trust in Jesus as we see who he is, and continually help us see him. We all desire to be those who with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and are transformed from one degree of glory to another. So help us to do that this week. Help us to do that as a church. Help us to consider you and talk about you over cups of tea and coffee this afternoon, we pray, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to our time of communion.